We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5 briefly tonight. We're going to I've talked to all the folks that attended the fight of faith, and they're going to come and they're going to share some of the meaningful takeaways that they had from the conference. It's always at least it's always a blessing for me to be able to hear what's being absorbed and what's being learned and those kinds of things at these conferences. It really is a pretty intense time, 2 days, 8 sermons, and a whole lot of fellowship. And so I think it's helpful to be able to solidify all that stuff down into a few points to hopefully stick in our minds and stick in their minds. And then it also reinforces that when they realize they got to get up and open their mouth and say something about it. So some of them are nervous, so be in prayer for them. But let's look at Matthew chapter 5 for just a second, because I want to read the theme passage for the conference. The title of the conference was A City Set on a Hill, and it was selected passages throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Categorically, it pretty well hit the whole Sermon on the Mount in those messages. Not every single verse, but let's start reading in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so, you know, we could say this about a lot of passages in Scripture, but what a relevant passage for us, and particularly for our young people to be thinking about right now. We live in a dark world. We live in a dark culture, and it seems like it's rapidly getting darker and darker. And we have been called as the people of God to be a city that's set on a hill, to be a light that shines so that people may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And so I want to ask Elijah to kick us off and to come up and just make a couple of comments. It doesn't have to be anything super long, but about some things that were meaningful to you. And then if anybody wants to come, I say if anybody, if I've talked to you already, you're doing it tonight. So after Elijah, if you feel like you want to take your turn, you can come up. And then if not, when people stop coming, that's when I'll start calling. So come on up, Elijah.
I'm very tired, so if this is not very well put together, it's not the only reason why, but I would appreciate a little bit of slack as far as that's concerned. But I'll just talk about the message that connected with me the most. It was the last night, and Thomas Mann got up, and we were all tired, inevitably, and he preached on Matthew 7:24 through 27, the wise man building his house on the rock and the foolish man building his house on the sand. And, you know, I didn't exactly know where he was going with it, but I was trying to be engaged. And anyways, it was just a very blessed sermon. But the thing that connected to me was, he said, both of them hear, and he made that statement to the whole room, is all of us are under the word. We've all heard the word all week long, and now all of us have heard. We've all heard that, you know, it's adultery to look and to lust after a woman in your heart. It's sinful to be angry with your brother without a cause, and anger is sinful, and it's sin that has to be mortified. And we learned that God is welcomes our prayers, that we can ask and that we can receive from him. And so we stand without excuse to go throughout our days today and tomorrow and throughout the rest of our lives. We can never say that we did not hear. You know, we don't get to the judgment day and say, well, I never knew that I wasn't supposed to lie, or I never knew that it was wrong for me to commit adultery or what have you. You know, fill in the blank with whatever sin it is that we struggle with. But both of the men are builders, and they take the information that they have and the cost to benefit ratio, which is something he elaborated a little bit more on than I'll do, which it's a good message. You should listen to it. But the cost to benefit ratio and the thinking about what we're building, because we are all building. It's not an option not to build anything. As we live our lives, you know, the metaphor is that the house goes up, and on judgment day, the house either stands or falls, and in trials and tribulations, the house either stands or falls. And whether the house stands or falls is based on what we've put our energy into, what we've put our time into, what we've dedicated our lives to. And it connected with me in a sense because I was going through Ecclesiastes pretty recently leading up to this meeting. And Ecclesiastes talks about the vanity of pleasure, the vanity of work, the vanity of wealth, the vanity of all of these things, that at the end of it, you die. It's inevitable that you die and your soul goes back to the one who gave it. And man goes to his home, whether that's heaven or whether that's hell. So this house that we're building is very, very important, which is why he went into the cost to benefit, because there's a cost to building that house on the rock. It's much more difficult than building that house on the sand. It's a lot more strenuous. Brother Andrew Huffman in the first message talked about, blessed are ye when all men shall revile you for my name's sake. And it's a guarantee that as Christians, we face persecution and we face tribulation. And the house that we have to shelter in better be strong. And as I thought through those things, it started to weigh down on my conscience. You know, what am I devoting my time to? You know, I read and I pray and, but I started to feel the weight of my sin starting to push down on me, you know, and I started to put it all into context and think, well, yes, I mean, I check these boxes, and yes, I do love the Lord, but not enough. You know, there's not enough dedication. There's not enough awe. There's not enough praise. There's not enough dedication. And I was grieved by that, but, you know, he went on to say the benefits of building that house are everlasting. You know, it's a logical thing to follow the Sermon on the Mount. It's extremely, extremely logical. It makes all the sense in the world that you would conscribe yourself to 80 years of temporal pain and hardship for eternity in happiness and build that house on the rock rather than build it on the sand. And this is kind of cutting that point off, but he said that salvation isn't just about us being saved from our sins, but it's about God's glory. We're not just saved from our sins and then we're left here to pretty much just wait around until Christ comes back, but we're given a conscription. In other words, he said that God has business with you. God has business with me. If he's brought us to the light, if he's revealed to us the light, then we have something to do with that. And it's very important what we do with that. And he has endowed on us the responsibility to take that light that we have, to expand on it, to grow in it, and then to use it to further his kingdom and further his glory. And build that house on the rock, and the rock, which is Christ, doing all of this in mind, you know, keeping in mind that Christ is the rock. Christ is the one who all this has to be built upon, because if it's built on our own works, if it's built on our own presumption, then it crashes down as the poor man's house does. But anyways, it connected with me in that way, and it's a sermon that's definitely worth listening to if y'all have the time. So,
not much of a public speaker, so bear with me here. There was a lot of good preaching done at Fight of Faith this week, but I think one of the messages that stuck with me the most was Brother Lewis's Monday message on sinful anger. And he asked two questions that really stuck with me. And the first one is, why do we become angry? And James 4:1-2 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And he summarized that into 3 points. I want, I can't, I destroy. So it's like a child in a store. They see something they want, they can't have it, they destroy, they throw a tantrum. And he said, a thing we need to do is interrupt the progression in James 4:2 by turning it into I want, I can't, and instead of I destroy, we trust in the Lord. And Isaiah 26:3 says something like that. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And the second question he asked, he asked, is anger always wrong? Now, can anybody guess who the angriest person in the Bible actually is? You can guess out loud. Right. Somebody said God. God is the angriest person in the Bible, but he was exhibiting a righteous anger rather than sinful like we do. And the difference being, righteous anger is motivated by concern for his own glory, and it's expressed in a way consistent with his word, and sinful is motivated by concern for what we think is right, and it expresses our feelings in the moment. And that's all I have. So thank you.
So I can't really choose a favorite sermon that I heard, because they're all very, very good, and a lot of them were encouraging, but a lot of them were very convicting too. I appreciate what Kay said. Brother Lewis's sermon was very, very good and very convicting, and I really enjoyed that one. But I wanted to go over just quickly Brother Andrew Huffman's sermon from the first day. He preached on the Beatitudes. He spelled it out in a way. He had 4 points that were the 4 things that we don't have. Blessed are the poor in spirit was the first thing. It is good to recognize our need in spirit, our need for the spirit in healing and strength and for deliverance. I need to see myself as weak and in need of goodness and care from our God. Blessed are they that mourn. It is good to weep and understand our inadequacies and weakness, but with hope. Blessed are the meek. It is good to rely on a strength that is quiet, resilient, and consistent. It is a peaceful thing. He said that meekness is not weakness at all. It's strength under control. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It is good to desire to be filled filled with the desire to do the will of our Father. So these are the 4 things that we don't usually have. But he made the statement, it is okay to be an empty vessel before a God who can fill us with his goodness. The next 3 points were things that you give. Blessed are the merciful. It is good to be generous to those who even sometimes we think don't deserve our mercy at all. We didn't deserve God's mercy at all, but he chose to be merciful to us. And he calls us to exemplify him and follow his pattern. Blessed are the pure in heart. And going along with being like him, it is good to be truthful and honest to those we come in contact with every day. So it's a hard thing to do. And it's a everyday thing to come to the Lord and ask him to renew our hearts and to cleanse us every day. Because sometimes we let sin build up. But it's a constant need for washing, by his forgiveness and by his word. Blessed are the peacemakers. It is good to be a representative for Christ in our words, actions, and in pursuance of unity. Yeah, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Finally, 2 things you get. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness. That he doesn't say that might be persecuted for righteousness. We will be. It may not be that we're thrown into prison yet or taken out and arrested, but small things. And it's okay because we know, he said, we know that we're doing the right thing. We know that we're following him when people hate us, when they revile us for that. It is good to continue in righteousness, even when we are in opposition to others. And that goes along with his last point, that blessed are they who are reviled for Christ's sake. I know that was a bit confusing, I'm sorry, but I really appreciated how he kind of broke down all of the different things. I'm sorry. I hope that wasn't too confusing. So. I enjoyed them all, and I'm really thankful for everybody who made this year possible. So.
Like Chase and Ingrid said, there were lots of really good sermons at Fight of Faith, but I'm just going to talk about a little bit the 2 main points that I really liked. So the first one was in Brother Timothy's sermon. He said that Jesus doesn't give us warnings to make our life unpleasant or to restrict us, but because he loves us and because he wants us to make good decisions. And the second point is whenever Brother Brady preached, he talked about how whenever we work, we need to glorify God in all that we do. And, so that's what I like about the sermons.
So I was blessed to be able to go to Fight of Faith this year with work going on and all that. It's been crazy. So I was blessed to go and blessed to be with people that I knew and also meet new people. Like Brother Lewis said, it was probably one of the best years yet. I've only been going for about 5 years or so. So one of the sermons that I got a lot out of was Brother Andrew Huffman's. He was one of the first ones to preach on Monday, and he talked about the Beatitudes. One of the points that he made was that when we are weak, we come to the realization that God is strong and we need to depend on him and lean on him, even when you perceive yourself as a strong person. So you may perceive that you're a strong person, you have everything together, and which is not a bad thing, but when you get to that point, when you get to your lowest point, when you have struggles, when you have trials, that is an opportunity for the Lord to come into your life and say, I am strong. And it makes us realize that he is strong, and that we can depend and lean on him. And that's when he also says, you can be strong enough to realize that you are weak without Christ. Because we can be a strong, we can physically be strong, we can go to the gym, we can work out. But if we are not spiritually strong, then we, or when we don't realize that we are spiritually strong, then there can be a danger in that. That's when pride comes in, and that's where a lot of other things come in. That's when he mentioned to have meekness. And it was really interesting how he put this. He said, meekness is not weakness. In the world's definition, how the world sees it, and I'm just generalizing here, it's characterized as having a lack of something. In the biblical definition, it means a strength that's under control, like Ingrid had mentioned. And it also, he also said that, that the Lord is generous with his mercy, and that's one of the points that kind of caught me, and I started getting emotional. I'm not going to get emotional. My voice just trembles when I talk publicly, so I apologize. one of the points that got me was that the Lord is so generous, and that we need to use that as an example when dealing with difficult people, when dealing with different situations, when dealing with the world, I mean, the world in general. And so he says here that because of that, we need to be more merciful. Because in your walk with Christ, as you conform your life and who you are, then his attributes and who he is will start to shape who you are. And that was one of the big things, is mercy, and just being merciful, turning the other cheek, and forgiving where there is not necessarily, when you don't really feel like it's right, or it's, you know, justified. The Lord says, it doesn't matter. Somebody wrongs you, you must forgive, because I have forgiven you. So that was Brother Andrews. And then Brother Lewis's sermon, his title was Sinful Anger. And it was really interesting how you titled that, because when we think of anger, we think of anger as sinning. And that's right to think about it that way, but there's also righteous anger. And I like how he titled that. And there was two different kinds of anger. One was cold anger, and one was hot anger. Cold anger could be characterized as sulking, pouting, withdrawing, retreating, or giving a cold shoulder. Hot anger could be characterized as yelling, screaming, throwing, kicking, hitting, talking back, sarcasm, name-calling, profanity, and so on. And it's interesting that he said both are wrong. No, one's not worse than the other. And there is a righteous anger, one where, and it's not necessarily justified. He mentions when you want something, you can't have it, and so you destroy it. That is sinful anger. Righteous anger is interpreted by I want, I can't, and I trust. So when you want something and you can't have it, when you want something and you can't have it, your response should be biblically trusting trusting the Lord in that. And he mentions in Romans 12, Romans 12:17-21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by this you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. And really opened my eyes to the fact that righteous anger is we need to displace his one of his points was we need to displace our negative reaction. So in terms of where it would be sinful anger, it's I want to react and I want to, you know, be angry about it and take it out on somebody. It's we need to displace that with with forgiveness. We need to forgive and we need to let God take care of it. This is why it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord said that right in the Bible. We need to let the Lord take care of that. And the only thing that you can control is, like Brother Lewis has been saying, your reaction. And that has a lot to do with our anger and how we react to it. He also mentions that in anger, we must have self-control. That is one of the huge things, because especially when we get angry, when we start, you know, our blood pressure rises, there is a lack of self-control. And so we have to have self-control. The other point was, if we think that we can't control our anger, if we're like, okay, well, I lost my temper. There was nothing I could do about it. You know, it was just in the moment. And, you know, you need to forgive that person for lashing out or for not having self-control. But if we don't, if we think that we can't control it, there's a deficiency in our knowledge. Meaning we don't truly understand what it is to have self-control. And, there was different points to where you get from just being annoyed to completely losing your mind and lashing out and being angry. And Brother Lewis said, start right at the beginning. Start where, right before you even start getting annoyed or before you even start getting angry, remember that to stop and to, if you need to, walk away and ask the Lord for help to calm your spirit and to give you that self-control. And then one of the last points that he made was that you can't be a productive citizen in this world if you don't know how to deal and to manage with your anger. We all deal with anger. More so some than others, and it's something that all of us deal with and all of us need help with, and how to manage it. You're going to have anger. That's part of being human, is you're going to deal with this. You're going to deal with other things, but anger is one of them. And if you don't know how to deal and manage it, then, like he says, you can't be a productive citizen. And as a Christian, we're called to obey and listen to the Lord. And so when you find yourself in anger or find yourself tempted to be angry, just call out to the Lord, even if it's, you know, in the most awkward situation or whatever. Just call out on him and he will help you. So that has really helped me kind of out of a better understanding about anger, and how to just deal with on my end. But there was a lot of other preachers, some great sermons. They were definitely blessed. Just continue to pray for them, especially through the summer. You know, Thomas Mann preached at the Grace Chapel meeting the weekend before. He had a long week, so just be praying for all of them and their safe travels back. And I hope y'all enjoy the rest of the speakers. Thank you. My voice is kind of lost, but it's coming back, so I apologize for my scratchy. Yes. Sorry. Okay, is that better? Okay. So when Brother Lewis texted me, I knew exactly what it was that I wanted to share, because I'd already been sharing it with a couple of people after the fight of faith. And it's not necessarily a specific point from a specific message. It was more like a common theme that I felt so much conviction and also a lot of joy about. This theme I saw in a lot of the different sermons. There's actually two points. So the first one that I want to talk about is humility, and that's something that I really struggle with. And especially Andrew Huffman talked about just being empty and being, thinking less of yourself and seeing your need and seeing your weakness and being meek, which he said meekness is not weakness, but, being weak before Christ and feeling your need for Christ. And he also talked about how if you don't feel your need for Christ, that's more dangerous than feeling weak and feeling your need for him. So basically what he was saying was that if spiritual maturity is not when you get to the point where you feel like you don't need Jesus anymore and you think you've got it all under control and you have it all figured out, that's not what spiritual maturity is. So anyway, let me get my notes out. I went over them. I was trying to go back through and pull out where I had seen the theme of humility, and then the second theme is the importance of making God's glory your motive in all things. And I always pray, like, in my prayers, I'm always like, Lord, just help me glorify you in all that we do, and let me glorify your name today. But I never thought about that phrase and how it practically is lived out in moment-by-moment situations throughout your day. And so with Brother Lewis talking about anger, and I think it was Brother Timothy, too, who touched on seeking God's glory in your relationships. And if you cannot handle your anger correctly, and you can't handle relationships correctly if your ultimate motive is not to glorify God. And if your motive is just to make yourself a better person or get on better terms with that person that you're angry with, and your motive is not to give God glory in your relationship, then it's not going to have a lasting effect, and it's just going to last. And you talked about that in your marriage sermons, too, about how I've been noticing it for even through the Grace Chapel meeting and all of that, just like the importance of giving God the glory and seeking God's glory in every decision that you make. So so Jamie Tucker preached about, he made a comment that you should commit yourself to admitting your weaknesses. And I think Thomas Mann also talked about one of the habits in his home is to confess his sins with his family every night. And he prays with his family, and they'll confess their sins every night. And I thought that was just a great idea. But that's one way to feel your need for Christ and to be exercise being humble, is just admitting your weaknesses and admitting your sins. And so that was sort of a lot of the points that I saw about weakness and about humility and how important humility is in your walk with the Lord. So with the other theme of making God's glory your motive. Brother Jeremiah, I don't know Brother Jeremiah's last name, Bass. Brother Jeremiah Bass preached about God seeing your sin and how nothing you ever say escapes God's ears, and how you can't do anything without God knowing about it. And so he said that nothing should be more precious than obedience to God. And it was so beautiful to see the examples of all the godly men and their lives lived faithfully to God, and them talking so passionately about God and about how real he is, and about their desire to glorify God and how important it is to make good decisions so that you will glorify God. And Brother Jamie talked about asking for good gifts, and he said that we will not receive what we ask God for in prayer if we ask with the wrong motives. And so he made a comment at the end of his sermon. He said, "May I be so in love with God's glory that I never ask something that is outside of his will. And if it is, he is so merciful to us that he won't grant us things that are going to be bad for us, because he only gives us things that are good for his children." Brother Lacerre Bradley spoke on, his title of his sermon was "Teach Us to Pray." And it was amazing to see the examples that he brought to his sermon about the importance of God's glory, because he gave an example of a guy who was trying to serve better. And so he picked a family, and he did so many things for this family. He brought them food. He took them to doctor's appointments. And Brother Lacerre went back to that church where that guy had started doing that to that family. And then he said that he eventually stopped serving that family because he didn't feel appreciation from that family, and they never once thanked him. And he just kept pouring into that family, but they never showed him any appreciation, so he stopped. And Brother Lacerre told him that his motives were wrong, and that he was not doing it for God's glory. He was doing it for his own glory and to feel appreciated. And when he told that story, I felt so convicted, because I do so often seek my own praise by doing kind things for people when I'm not doing them for the right motives. And so I really appreciated his sermon about that. And then he also said that it's a privilege to be called the sons of God, and it's a privilege to be able to call on God as our Father and to be able to pray to him on such intimate terms. And that just was amazing to see. Because, like, when you're not surrounded by God's people, when you're not going to church, and when you're away for a long time, it's easy to grow cold and grow less passionate about how precious the relationship is between God and his people, and how he ministers to his people. And so he uses Jesus Christ to intercede for us. And Brother Thomas Mann preached on Christ and intercession right before the fight of faith. So I had all this about Jesus and how he's our intercessor and he's our advocate. And then I went to the fight of faith and was talking about all these things that we need to be doing, and all these commands and all these warnings, as Brother Timothy Guest put it, to help guide us through life to make good decisions, because they want to see us following the Lord. But if you're honest with yourself when you're listening to their sermons, you know that there's no way that you can live up to all of those standards, and you cannot follow the law perfectly. And so that's why Jesus is so precious and his work is so precious. So that was really a huge blessing to be able to hear both conferences back to back. But Zach Guest also said that you will not make wise choices if you're not close to the Lord. So everybody there was just so encouraging to the young crowd and the young group that was there seeking to hear God's word, and they were all pointing them to Christ in such a beautiful way that you really see it not as just words coming out of their mouths, but you can tell that their hearts are in it and they have lived through it and they know what works and what doesn't work, just from experience, but also because of God's word says it. So if God's word isn't a good enough witness for the truth and how to live righteously and how to glorify God, then their examples will be, because you get to hear about
all the examples they use in their sermon, and just their zeal for God and the way that they talk about God. So I think my favorite sermon I had to pick was Timothy Guess's. He taught about the narrow way compared to the broad way that the world takes, and I just really appreciated how he summarized a lot of the themes that I've been seeing, and he just talked about humbling yourself and the importance of humbling yourself and ordering your life around God's word. And so those are the two huge things that I've been convicted about over the weekend and then over the week. And I would appreciate your prayers as I seek to pursue humility and to pursue God's glory and just the little things throughout the day-to-day, mundane routine things, because I've already had several opportunities, to seek God's glory already. I've noticed just like, I've had to stop and just pray like, Lord, I've already made a commitment to seek your glory, so show me how to do that in this situation. And there was a lot of practical ways shown this week to do that, and relationships and all the things that everybody else has already talked about. So anyway, that was a very big blessing for me to be able to listen to all their sermons and hear how all that is tied in to all those different themes. So thank you all.
All right, I think that's all the folks I've talked, all the folks I spoke to. So this is the 10th year of Fight of Faith, so it was kind of a little bit of a landmark. One of the encouraging things was, as was said, it was one of the bigger years, so it's not fizzling out. So we're very thankful for that. One of the other things I was thinking as I was sitting there was, you know, there's a lot of things to be discouraged about in the world around us, but we just had a handful of young folks get up and coherently talk about the Bible in a way that applied to their lives. That's something to be encouraged about. You don't find that in a lot of places. And so these kinds of things are such a worthy investment for our church and for the kingdom. And so I'm just thankful that we have these opportunities. I'm thankful for the church's support and us going and participating. And of course, next week, we're going to take a handful of us to Tyler, Texas and do Salt and Light. And for the same reason, in an effort to build up the kingdom of God, one young person at a time, both through their time in the Word and the relationships that are forged there among God's people. So very thankful. I thank you, young folks, for the folks that got up and spoke. I appreciate you having the courage to do that. I hope it was a blessing to you as you listened, and encourage you to encourage them.